Today is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. These are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. The class on the Catholic faith will be held in the hall after Mass today. All are welcome to attend. The cleaning of the chapel will be tomorrow, Monday, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Next Sunday, October 30th, is the Feast of Christ the King, and we will have a solemn Mass at 9 a.m. and also benediction of the Blessed Sacrament on Christ the King at 6 p.m. All souls envelopes are available in the vestibule. Please fill them out and return them by November 1st, All Saints' Day. So we have some feasts this week. Big feast that we mentioned first is on Friday, the Feast of the Apostles, Saint Simon and Saint Jude. Today is also an important feast. It's a feast of Saint Anthony Mary Claret. We mention him to you because he is, so to speak, an American saint. He lived in the 19th century, died in 1870. He was a bishop from Spain, and he was sent to the New World when he was made bishop of Santiago in Cuba. And he lived there and was the bishop there for many years. He had more than one attempt on his life when he was there. Had a scar because of a knife on his face. So he, as you undoubtedly recall, was given quite a unique gift during his life, like our Blessed Mother. We don't know of many other saints, if any, that were given this gift, that he had the preservation of the Blessed Sacrament in from one communion to the next, from one of his masses to the next mass, always had the Blessed Sacrament inside of him. His body was not preserved after his death, but when they moved his body, they discovered that his heart was miraculously preserved. He preached probably mostly here in our America. He preached 10,000 sermons. 10,000 sermons. And they weren't short sermons like we're supposed to be preaching. Supposedly. He also published 200 books and pamphlets. This just doesn't seem possible, but he did it. We are fascinated by the lives of the saints. When we came to the seminary many years ago. We know of a seminarian who was given the biography of, definitive biography of St. John Vianney. And this seminarian was so taken by this saint and this biography that he stayed up all night long. He didn't get an ounce of sleep because he was reading this book about this great saint. And this inspired us also to have a great love of the saints and their lives. We love the saints. And we, even though up until that point, when we came to the seminary, we were extremely bored by history as it was presented to us, we find history absolutely fascinating now because of the history of salvation, the Catholic Church. And we find it especially interesting in our own hemisphere, like St. Anthony Mary Claret. There's much more to our history than most people realize because we're not allowed to know the truth about the history of the Catholic Church in our hemisphere. Like, for instance, there is in Minnesota a carving on a big stone there by a Viking, and he carved the year. It was something like 1350. It was carved in his language. And we also know that St. Brendan, one of the great Irish apostles, in the 5th and 6th centuries, went on a great trip, he and his monks, some of them anyway. And we believe, because of the way his story is written, we believe that he came to America, went up to, and someone actually reproduced some years ago, reproduced with the boat that St. Brendan would have had, he reproduced his trip, going up to Iceland and across to Greenland and coming down the coast of America with a little boat the size of St. Brendan's. And we have evidence, maybe you already know this, but we have evidence throughout America that the Catholic Church was here since that time. We have carvings of our Blessed Mother, pictures of our Blessed Mother carved in stone from around the 5th century. And she was called by these people who carved these things. She was called the White Buffalo Woman. That was her name. Maybe you don't know this, but when Lewis and Clark went on the Corps of Discovery across America, across the Louisiana Purchase, they went through North Dakota and they discovered the Mandan Indians. That's where Mandan, North Dakota is named after them. And the Mandan Indians had blonde hair and blue eyes because the Europeans had already been here for many, many years. We also think you might find it interesting that when Pizarro conquered the Incas in Peru, their civilization, which was already 3,000 years old, he discovered that someone had already been here. They knew about the flood, the great flood, and even though they didn't know anything about Noah and his wife, they knew something about after the flood, there were three men and their wives left, and that was Noah's sons and their wives. these people that lived there at that time, the time of Christ. Had in the image of a bearded man in their temple. They also had the cross, which appeared repeatedly in decorative designs. The Cusco Incas also had the cross and paid it worship, but they had forgotten its meaning. Their legends told of the passage of a bearded white man through their land, a preacher who had given them good laws and worked many wonders. He had planted the cross on the hill above Cusco. Even his dress was mysterious and strange. These people wore knee-high tunics, but he wore a long white robe. Whoever this preacher was, his doctrines had not wholly died in this land of his labors. It was illegal to mention certain things about unnatural sins. It was a crime. Adultery was punished with death. They hated theft and they hated lying. They cared for the old, the sick, this is unheard of, the deformed, the handicapped, and the widowed. They worked hard and they lived frugally. Like other Peruvian peoples, they used graven images to express God's attributes, especially two. These found apt expression in the so-called images of the Condor God, which symbolized the belief that God, although spirit, was somehow like man. He dwelt in inaccessible heights like the condor, a bird which soars so high as to be lost to the sight. The condor is also a bird of prey, so the strength and power of God and the weakness of creatures before him are shown in this image. The sacrificial aspect of the Niskan worship is also expressed in it, as the condor sweeps on his prey and devours it. So God accepts sacrifices and consumes them. Man must sacrifice to show his utter dependence on God for every moment of life, as well as in expiation of sin. The bearded man god, that's what they call him, Viracocha, was also worshipped there. According to the Peruvian Indian belief, he was the divine son of the creator spirit. A trio of legends preserved throughout Peru tell of his preaching of the cross and his performance of many miracles. It seems that Viracocha was a composite figure, a confusion of Christ with some apostle who came preaching his name. Was he St. Thomas, as some Indians and Spaniards have claimed? The Incas had huacas, holy things, among them the cross, and their faith held many Catholic teachings, the resurrection of the body, heaven, hell, purgatory, a sense of sin, confession, and penance imposed by a priest. Fasts were rigorous. They might last a month, 6 months, or longer, depending on one's piety or need. Not only were infractions of the moral code confessional matter, But natural misfortunes were also included. They were thought to be sent by God as punishment for sin, and were therefore signs of guilt, if not actual sins. Unlike many pagans, the Incas prized chastity. By the temple of the sun was a convent, the dwelling of those set apart. Here, girls were chosen from the whole empire, had 12 million people. For their beauty, they were secluded from the world, supervised by a house mother. They prayed and did manual work. Their prayers were for the needs of the empire and special intentions recommended to them. Their work was spinning and weaving. When the girls matured, they were taken there when they were little girls. Some took vows of virginity and remained in the dwelling. They were called wives of the sun. Others were wedded to distinguished men or joined the household of the supreme Inca. Some of them, unfortunately, were victims of human sacrifice, but they considered it a great privilege and that they would go to heaven. They were sacrificed for all of the people and their sins. Now, we know this is not correct, but they believed in this. They sacrificed themselves for the people and their sins. We don't mention all that they believed, but you can see from this that the Catholic faith was here from the beginning. Right? At the time of Christ, basically, somebody came here. We mentioned to you also tomorrow's feast, Saint Raphael, the Archangel. You undoubtedly know his story. We don't feel the need to repeat for you what you can read in the book of Tobias. Saint Raphael, from Old Testament times, the patron saint, if you want, the patron of travelers. And so we pray to him. We pray to him every time we go out. We admit, however, that we do have a special attachment to Saint Raphael because, of course, when we left for the seminary, we didn't have the foggiest idea about most of our Catholic faith. We were quite ignorant, and so we had no idea about Saint Raphael. But, in fact, we left home and went to become a priest on the feast of St. Raphael, the patron saint of travelers. And so we have felt a special devotion to St. Raphael from that time, even though we weren't aware of it at the time. When we found out, we thought, this is why we've been protected all these years. St. Raphael has taken care of us, saved our hide many times. He is one of the seven, if you recall, that stands before the throne of God. The next day, on the 25th of October, is the feast of our great saint. He's given to us by the Pope, patron saint of America, of the United States of America, Saint Isidore, the farmer. He was raised by a good Catholic set of parents, and they trained him to pray and and to work and to practice the faith. They trained him very well. They did not teach him how to read. So he had no formal education. He could not read. That, of course, is unheard of in our day, isn't it? Secular education is considered so important. But this man could not read. He was trained to pray and to work. Saint Irenaeus, who lived in the 2nd, 3rd century, said that he knew of entire nations who had no books at all, no education, could not read or write, and the entire nation were very devout, lived holy lives. So you can see, education is not important for getting to heaven. As a matter of fact, education usually makes us proud, doesn't it? Because we know more than someone else. And if our education has made us proud in any way, shape, or form, then it is accomplishing one thing, and that is our damnation. Because those who are proud cannot be saved. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven if they are proud. If that is what your education has done for you, you had better beware. Saint Anthony, the first hermit, could not read. His contemporaries, great doctors and fathers of the church, Saint Augustine and other great doctors and fathers, revered Saint Anthony. He said he could not read, but no one could compare to his learning. This great saint, no education. Beware of your education. Be very careful. Saint Isidore was a farm laborer. He did not own a farm. He didn't own anything. He worked for a farmer. He took care of the entire farm. He took care of all of the livestock and the farming, the plowing. Many times he would stay up all night watching over the farm. The owner of the farm trusted him implicitly. He treated him as if he was his brother. They loved each other. By the way, Saint Isidore was married. His wife was a saint also. They had a child. The child died. And they lived the rest of their lives in continence. After his death, she, I believe, joined the convent. Saint Maria Toribio. So he went to Mass every day, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And even though he took care of this place, so to speak, all by himself, he prayed constantly, always in prayer. Great profession, farming. We include ranching. As a matter of fact, it is called, after the priesthood, it is called the most exalted of all vocations, farming. And this man shows us the reason why. It is called this the greatest of all vocations for three reasons. Number one, how do you and I eat if we have no farmers? It's the most important profession. The rest of the world depends on them. No one can eat without a farmer. Number two, we don't have the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass without a farmer. He produces, he and she produce the bread and the wine. No Mass without a farmer. And lastly, and we get this from the encyclical written about farming. No other profession is so exalted as the farmers, because the Son of God, who is here with us now, calls his Father by that name. My Father is the farmer. He doesn't say he's the grocer or the builder or anything else. He doesn't call his Father by any other name except the farmer. Agricola. We say in the gospel, the vine dresser. But that's because our Lord says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. But he uses the word farmer, agricola. He doesn't call his Father by any other name. This man's body is miraculously preserved, Saint Isidore, our patron. When King Philip III of Spain was dying, he was on his deathbed. The doctors had given up on him, said nothing more could be done for him. But he could still speak, and he said, bring his body here. Bring the body of Saint Isidore to me now. And when his body was brought in procession to the king's deathbed, because he had given him up for death, meaning he was dying, when his body was brought into the room, the king got up from his bed completely in perfect health. That's how instantaneous was his cure. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, see to it that you walk with care, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for in that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 4, verses 46 to 53. At that time, there was a certain royal official whose son was lying sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you do not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and departed. But even as he was now going down, his servants met him and brought word saying that his son lived. He asked of them, therefore, the hour in which he had got better. And they told him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew then that it was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Thy son lives," and he himself believed and his whole household. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. First of all, the gospel. This man was a royal official. We do not know if he was Jewish or Gentile. There is disagreement on that. But we know he was part of the court. He was some kind of important person, a big shot. And he had undoubtedly ridden horseback for close to 5 hours. He had come from Capernaum to this town of Cana, where our Lord had recently performed the miracle of the wine for the wedding feast. He was gone and came back again to this town, and this man heard about it, and so he came horseback to have his son healed. Cana, by the way, just as a point of interest, is just a few miles from Nazareth, where Christ grew up. So this man asks him to come and heal his son. And our Lord and Savior says, he rebukes him for his lack of faith. He's asking him to come and heal his son. But notice what he says to him, not like the soldier who was a Gentile, "Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, but just say the word, my son will be healed." He didn't have the faith of that man. He said, "Come and heal him." He felt that Christ had to be there to heal his son. And that's the reason he was rebuked. He lacked faith. But he did have some faith. And so our Lord and Savior rewarded this man because of the little faith that he did have. So you can see what we can accomplish even if we have a little faith. If we ask, if we pray. This man was praying for his son. And even though he had little faith, he was still rewarded because he asked, he prayed. God rewards us even though we're not great saints. We have not great virtue, but we still have something and he rewards us for it, however small it may be. And because of the dignity of Christ, his majesty, just being in his presence and hearing him speak, "Your son lives," the man believed him. Immediately. And so you see the evil of the people who wanted, after they would see right in front of their eyes, they would see a person healed or raised from the dead. And they would plot how they could kill the Son of God. They became furious to see him perform a miracle. God, looking at the face of God, and they want to put him to death. So you can see how evil these people were. This man believed him in an instant, and he was not very virtuous. And so he went back to his town. He may have gone back the next day, or he may have arrived there after 6 in the evening. We know it was at 1 o'clock, 7th hour. 1 o'clock, around 1 o'clock, they didn't have a watch. It was around 1 o'clock that he healed this boy. And the man went back, and so he could have arrived back in Capernaum in the evening. And that would have meant that earlier in the day, which they called yesterday, because it was a new day, starting at 6 in the evening. He knew then that it was our Lord and Savior, and his entire household believed. So they were some of the first Christians, first Catholics, that followed and believed in Christ. Now, let's talk about the epistle for a moment before we go back to our Mass. First of all, St. Paul is telling us what you already know, and that is that it's important to pray always. He says, be always singing, at least in your heart, to God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual canticles in your heart. He says, this is the will of God. Know, understand what the will of God is, and keep praying. That's the will of God. So, we know that. And he says, don't be unwise. Redeem the time. What does that mean? Redeem the time. It means every moment. Keep redeeming. Keep praying. And you can redeem. St. Paul implies that you can make up, you can gain back that time that you lost. That's what he's saying. Because we're always wasting time, aren't we? Constantly wasting time. If not by sinning, at least we're wasting time by not praying. And St. Paul says, redeem it. Pray now. You can make up for what you weren't doing a moment ago. But keep redeeming the time. Keep praying. Don't be unwise. And in the Greek, that means it's a synonym. It basically means out of your mind. Don't be out of your mind. Don't be unwise. Keep redeeming the time. Keep praying. Very important, brethren. Because time is priceless. We will never, even in heaven, appreciate how much time we have wasted and how much we have lost. We could have been such great saints like these people if we would just redeem the time. Every moment, imagine what the people in hell, imagine what they would give to be able to have just a little bit of time given to them so that they could be saved. Just that moment before they went to hell. Or for that matter, the people in purgatory. They suffer similar to those people in hell. Same fire, that's what we're told. We know, of course, that they are aware that they have been redeemed and saved, but they suffer immensely in purgatory. How much they wish that they had a little time to redeem. It is priceless, brethren. Our time. And then he tells us to be subject to one another. St. Paul, right at the end of this epistle, he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So what's that all about? Obedience. We have to practice obedience. If we don't practice obedience, we will not be saved. The virtues that we think we have are just in our imagination. You cannot be possessed of one of the virtues or many of the virtues and not possess all of the virtues. You must be possessed of all the virtues. The saints tell us they must be similar to the fingers on our hands. They all grow, and they grow at about the same rate, and they're about the same length. So yes, St. Vincent de Paul had great charity, but his other virtues were almost as great as his charity. And if you have no obedience, if you do not practice this virtue, you are not possessed of the other virtues. Obedience is not a choice. It's a commandment. We must be practicing obedience in our lives. Are we obedient to anyone? We must be practicing obedience to someone. It is necessary. We can be obedient to our boss for the fear of Christ. It can be our spouse. It can be our parents, our children. But we must give up our will. This is essential. Before, we know that most of you have heard this a couple of times, at least from us. But St. Thomas says, obedience comes before all things, including doubtful sin. Not if we are certain that something is a sin, then if someone asks us to do it, we cannot obey. If we know for sure that is a sin, I can't do that. But if we're not sure, think it might be a sin, he says obedience comes first. You do it. If someone asks you to do it and you're not sure, practice obedience. Because by practicing obedience, it is an act of adoration to God. And it is the greatest act apart from the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, is the greatest act of adoration that is possible for us. Because when we give anything to anyone, but especially to God, whatever we may give to God is always something that we possess. It belongs to us. But it's not us. It belongs to us. All these things belong to us. But when we practice obedience, we give ourselves. We give up our will. We give up our judgment. So if someone tells us to go to Denver by way of Albuquerque, then we do it. We don't question it. That's obedience. Well, that's ridiculous. Why would we do something like that? Fear of Christ. We give our heart, our soul, our mind, our will to God when we are obedient, whoever it might be, because of fear of Christ, we want to give up ourselves. We want to have no will. Give up our will. Go and do this. It doesn't sound right. But I'm going to do it for love of God, because I have to be obedient to someone, whoever it might be. Because of obedience and love of God, I give up my judgment. It is one of the most beautiful things in the world to give up your own will and your own superior judgment, because we are so much smarter than everybody else. And now we say, no, I can't judge for myself. I'm going to do what he or she tells me to do, because I want to give myself to God. And then you can be saved. May God bless you.